And put on the back of the newsletter some more information about Palm Sunday and kind of what it means. But we'll go into that today a little bit. So Jesus entered Jerusalem right before his crucifixion and death. It's a day that marks the beginning of what was known as what we're calling what has traditionally been called the Passion Week or Holy Week. A time to remember the extent to which Christ poured out his passion, his love, his body, his blood for us at the close of his earthly life. Although many of us are probably familiar with the depiction of Christ riding on a donkey, like how many of you kind of, and you guys have some of that background, right? The picture of the Lord riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. When people laid down their cloaks, their robes, and their palms before him, I thought it would be appropriate to take a look at this again in light of Palm Sunday and just kind of get some of these perspectives on our heart. And to consider why some of these things are very significant, or can be. Each of the gospel accounts, by the way, record this time in history, the triumphal entry when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the donkey. So each of the four gospels record the same account. Each of them, though, will add even more detail. So it's kind of cool. Like, there's a book which I've had to read before. It's called Harmony of the Gospels. They take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you could read them all in harmony. So when you come to the point of the triumphal entry, for example, you could read, you know, there's Mark, there's Luke, there's, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read it all next to each other, and you say, huh, there's a detail that Mark caught that Matthew didn't. Oh, huh, there's a detail that Luke caught that Mark didn't, you know, and then John, same thing, and then you put it all together and you get a full picture. Anyway, it's a cool way to read the Gospels, by the way, to do the comparison and you see more of the detail come out. So we're going to look at each of the Gospels just very briefly for a full picture of the triumphal entry. Let's first look at Mark 11, verse 1 to 2. Mark chapter 11, verse 1 to 2. Excuse me, verse 1 to 10. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt or a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back here. And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing, untying the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So there's a lot of little details there. But the first thing that we notice is that the whole emphasis really is on God's provision of the colt, of the young donkey, which has never been ridden before. Ever wonder why Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? In Matthew's account, so now you read Matthew's account about this, and then we learn even more. Matthew 21, verses 4 to 5, says this. Matthew 21. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal, I just fouled myself. The foal of a beast of burden. I actually tried to quote the NIV there. I think that's why, Mark. Remember we talked about this morning? I think that's probably why, because I knew it was going to be a trip up for me. The NIV kind of smoothed it out a little bit there. Anyway, so you see, the reason why Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah. One of many, by the way. One of so many, by the way. Found in the book of, this one was in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Which, interestingly enough, when I flip back to Zechariah 9:9, there's even more details that aren't even included in Matthew. And it says, Zechariah says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, righteousness, and is victorious." Just very interesting, right? So it's always cool and great to contrast God's word, like kind of flip back and forth, and you always get the fuller picture. Anyway, so Jesus is riding on a donkey. Do you find that interesting, though? Right? He's a king. But we know he's a king who gave up his glory for us, right? When he came down, right? When heaven came down to touch earth, he came as a humble servant. So he didn't come on a horse. He came on a donkey. If it was a horse, it would have been a big difference. The donkey represents and signifies the peaceful nature of his entry, whereas a horse would typically symbolize a king or a leader coming in to conquer, as in wartime. But Jesus came. The prophecy foretold was that Jesus would come on a donkey. It's a very lowly posture, right? Coming in peace. Although those greeted him had something else in mind, as we know from God's word, Jesus came to bring peace and salvation to souls by taking the sin of the world upon himself, restoring broken people back into relationship with God. That's what we all needed. So the crowds responded by putting down their robes, putting down their coats, or other translations will say their cloaks. Matthew 21:8. "Most of the crowd spread their coats in the ground, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road." So just picture this. It's sort of like a carpet being formed in the middle of the road, like people putting their coats and putting their branches. They were laid out on the ground. And by spreading out their garments in this way, it was as if like the crowd was first acknowledging and welcoming Jesus, showing that he's welcome. They're welcoming in who they perceive to be their earthly ruler, their earthly king. So it's obvious they desired for him to conquer, like David. They believed Jesus was their answer to be this ruler that would defeat the oppression that was going on in the day. So they were committed, they were communicating in these acts of doing this, they were communicating their willingness to basically come under his authority and leadership. So those are some of the symbolisms of what they were doing and what it meant. So what was significant about the palm branches? The big question, right? The Gospel of Mark is the only place where, although the Gospel of Mark only uses the term leafy branches, I don't know if you caught that before when I read it. It's used the word leafy branches. It's actually John's account. John's account uses the word palm branches. John 12, verse 13. Let's read that real quick. "They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" Something I read recently, in preparing for this, said this: traditionally, the palm tree has been a symbol of victory, triumph, and peace, and that it was common practice to welcome home a king or a war hero by laying out a path of branches for him to ride on or to walk on, similar to rolling out a red carpet, like you would see rolling out a red carpet to honor someone. And then in ancient times, it was also customary for even athletes, when they were victorious, to receive palm branches. That's just part of the custom of the day. And that was the culture to which Jesus lived in. So all of these acts, all of these things that we read about were symbolic of the people's view of him. So that's why these things took place. And going further in a little study on this, thanks to Patty and Frank, I know you're back there somewhere, they shared some more information with me in a handout regarding the significance of the palm tree itself. It's very interesting. According to Psalm 92, verse 12 to 14, the palm tree, God's word says, the palm tree is known for its fruitfulness, even in old age, and is described as being green and flourishing. It's a very unique tree in that sense, that even as old as it can be, it could still be green and flourishing. And this is a beautiful picture of how God wants us to be as his people. He wants our lives to flourish in that sense, to be full of life, bearing fruit, reflecting his glory. Remember, we're called to be his light bearers, right? So it's like he looks at us as a, elsewhere in God's word, he used the phrase oaks of righteousness, right? Or another place it says the righteous will flourish like the palm tree, right? So meaning, you know, a lot of stuff comes against us. I think that was a prayer this morning somehow with someone. But the righteous will flourish like the palm tree, meaning the palm tree doesn't break when the storm comes. It bends, but rises again, right? So it's a strong tree. It could circumvent and handle the storms most times. So God wants us to be like that. So in the context of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the use of palm branches was the crowd's way of acknowledging that they wanted Christ's kingdom to flourish. It's just a cool picture, right? They're welcoming in who he is a king, right? There just wasn't a king as they thought for that right then and there. His mission was far greater than they could imagine. The people were seeking a king who would give them victory over the Romans. There was so much, like I said, the people were oppressed. They were not free. So of course they wanted deliverance. Of course they wanted freedom from those who ruled over them. And they were eager for the first moment to overthrow the Romans in whatever capacity. Remember, if some of you know the Gospels, there's another group called the Zealots. That's a whole other group that's going on at the time. It's brought out really well in the movie, by the way. So the people were shouting, "Hosanna, save us! Hosanna, Lord, save us now!" Like, that's how they were crying out to God. Does anyone know what Hosanna means? I just said it. Does anyone remember what I just said? Because I'm speaking so fast. What did I just say? Hosanna means... Yes, yes, amen. So although the people were looking for a political leader, an earthly savior, God's plan was far bigger, far greater. And it included you. It included me. And I'm so grateful for that this morning. And that's why we sing. That's why we're speechless up here sometimes, because we know that God's plan included us. It included us. He wasn't going to leave us alone. He wasn't going to leave us forgotten and lost. You know what I mean? He had a plan. It was far bigger than what the people at the time, rightfully so, right? Let's give them credit. We can't beat them up too much. Hey, they're hurting. They're oppressed. They're being overthrown. They have such small space to even live out their religion, right? And so we can't hold it fully against them. But in another time, actually, after Christ's resurrection, there's another point. Jesus did rebuke them for not acknowledging the prophecies. He did rebuke them because they should have known. So God still held them accountable for that. They didn't recognize the prophecies concerning Jesus. But anyway, so Hosanna means save now. The Lord, save us. God's plan was far bigger. It wasn't just to include saving the Israelites. It was to include the whole world, because God knew their true need. God knows our true need, that we need a Savior. He wants to rescue us. So Jesus came in a way that was unthinkable. It was unexpected. It's something that so many of them just could not recognize, just could not accept. Like, they thought the king would come in glory. They thought the king would rise up in glory, even if the glory wasn't seen right there. All the miracles were attesting to it. All the signs were all over the place that God was with Jesus, right? They weren't fully sure if he was God, that whole thing, and that's why they crucified him, because, you know, he said that he was. And in every way he demonstrated it. So God did in fact fulfill that cry, though, for Hosanna. He did in fact fulfill that cry. They just missed it. So the Gospel of Luke reveals another interesting detail regarding this. Luke 19, verse 41 to 42. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." So it's like, you see the compassion of the Lord, even in that moment. If you only knew why I'm here. It just has to go down this way, I'm telling you. It just has to go down this way. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. God knew their true need, but it was hidden from them. They couldn't see it. Jesus was fully aware that the people didn't get it. They didn't get it. That they had no idea that their greatest longing for peace and salvation could only be accomplished through his death and victory on the cross. And so great was his love and compassion for them that it led him to tears. I mean, think about that. The compassion and goodness, the mercy and grace of God moves him to tears for us, for those he created. I mean, that's just wild, right? Like at any moment, he could just snuff us out, right? Like, because he's also holy and just. We know all the attributes of God, right? Like who could stand against him? A consuming fire, right? He dwells in inapproachable light. He's holy. We can't even come near. But praise God, Christ removed the veil that we can enter in and come near. He says we could come boldly before his throne of grace, right? And in that throne of grace to consider that there's times when the Lord himself is grieving for us. He's weeping over us, just like he wept over the people because he didn't understand. They couldn't see it. But like a good father, like a perfect, perfect, good heavenly father, he wept. He wept over them because they were lost and they needed something needed to be done. And, you know, we're getting there. We know the rest of how this all happened. So Jesus willingly chose to lay down his life for them, despite their ignorance, even as they were shouting, "Hosanna." It must have been, easily could have been the hardest thing. Like, all this tempting glory, right? Even Satan tried to tempt the Lord in the wilderness, remember, with some of that dangling, some of that glory in his face, right? And here now, at this moment, hey, there could be real temptation. You know, God's word says Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So there was almost, presumably, a temptation there for the Lord, you know, because Satan was already trying to get at him with that. I don't know if you remember. But no, the Lord persevered. The Lord was faithful to the will of the Father. So, though they misunderstood, have you ever considered that even the shouts of praise were ordained by God? As hard as it might have been for Jesus to even hear it, right? Like, just to consider that even the shouts of praise were ordained by God. Listen to Matthew 21. Verse 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things Jesus did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, very upset, very angry. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" They asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "But have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" So Jesus was making a direct reference to Psalm 8, verse 2, indicating that God was actually prompting these praises of Hosanna from the children, even though they didn't fully, of course, how could they fully understand? But there was something out of those mouth of babes, right, another translation, that was just springing up, you know, in the presence of the Savior, that God prompted them to cry out, "Hosanna." So it's just very interesting to consider, at least, that God prompted this in light of what Jesus was saying, because, you know, he's referencing another prophecy about this, that out of the mouth of children and infants, that God would call forth praise right at that moment. So this is all very significant, because no matter what, Jesus is always worthy of our praises. And amen. Even when we're unable to fully grasp just how worthy he truly is, he's still worthy. He's still worthy. And the fact is that if we don't praise him to the glory, with the glory and honor that he rightfully deserves, he says the rocks will cry out. And this is what brings us now to Luke. Again, we're getting more details of this triumphal entry scene. Luke 19, verse 37 to 40. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus, he says, "I tell you, even if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So yeah, just kind of chewing on that and contemplating that, like, because it's a little peculiar. It's a little peculiar. Why would out of the mouths of children and infants would they too be crying out Hosanna? And to consider that it would, it's just, again, heaven touching earth. Something big's gonna happen. One way or another, Jesus is gonna get praised, right? Even if it was misguided, even if it was misunderstood, it doesn't matter. Like, praise was gonna be given to the Lord Himself, the King of Glory, when He's here among us. And that's kind of what I'm trying to get out here. That was just kind of interesting. So what about us? Right? What about us? As we enter into this Passion Week, to remember all that Jesus willingly endured on our behalf. Is your heart prompted to shout His praise? Is your heart prompted to shout His praise? As a way of giving Christ His rightful recognition, recognizing Him rightfully as our Savior, our Lord, and our coming King. Not out of compulsion, by the way. Not as you have to, or God's like cracking a whip over you saying like you have to praise me. No, like He's jealous for our love. He's jealous for our affection. He longs for our praise. And it's our humble privilege in view of His mercies, right? It's our humble privilege that we have as those who've been saved by Him to worship Him, right? He longs. It says the true worshipers are who the Father seeks. He seeks. That's active, right? We look at words. Seeks is active. God is seeking true worshipers, right? So just a little drop here, you know, topics for another time. But these are things I continue to digest in myself, that to consider all that God is after, right? He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need anything from us. But yet His word said He seeks out worship. He seeks out those whose hearts are fully His. So it's just a clue into what does it for God. You know what I mean? His great love for us. So just tuck that away and continue to ponder these things as this whole salvation message, you know, even the whole Passion Week, to consider that even a bigger, broader view beyond it all, and I know this might be a little deep, is to consider that He wants a big family of true worshipers in heaven, in glory, that He has the prerogative, He has every right to desire this and to do whatever it takes at whatever cost necessary, even when finite human minds reject it and try and rationalize it and question it and think it away. It doesn't matter. He's still going to be active to seek true worshipers. Amen. Those who will humble themselves, come before Him, so that when we're united, man, just can't wait for a Sunday. We're going to get there. I mean, come on. We are presented as those alive from the dead, right? Like, there is a rejoining, a union with our King that is coming. That will be joy inexpressible. Words that we can't even articulate. Okay. You hear my heart, right? But beyond this feeble attempt, know that the expression of God in this sense, what He's trying to speak to us, is far greater than what I could even try and communicate to you right now. Because we are so dearly loved by God. We are His beloved. Right? We are His beloved. So again, He's after true worship. God's word says, a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone, they didn't see it then. Everyone will. One day, everyone will. So a future time when His sacrificial love will be fully recognized and acknowledged, when the Lord will finally receive all the praise and honor due Him. So just bear with me right now. Check this out, right? Awesome cross-reference in God's Word. That's why I love cross-referencing God's Word, to get that fuller picture. I hope this excites you, at least some of us, somehow. Please, get into God's Word always. I told you, you could take a picture of me. I do this a lot because His Word is just so amazing. So listen to this. We're talking about palms. We're talking about palms on Palm Sunday, okay? Check this out. This glorious vision of the eternal kingdom. Listen to this. Revelation 7, 9, verse 10 speaks to when His kingdom speaks of His kingdom reign. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, we sang about it before, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and what? Palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out to the Lord with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. to the Lamb. You see, this symbol of palms, I mean, if it wasn't important to God, why is it in Revelation? If it wasn't important to Him, if it didn't have symbolic significance, why is it here? It's a symbol for us. It's not like it's something holy of itself, like some religious, weird, spooky thing. It's not like that. It's just everything about who we are, it has symbolic meaning, right? Like a wedding ring, like whatever it is. Right? As the people of God, there's things that God wants us to remember and to look forward to, symbols. So, my gosh, picture this. In this state, when we're before Him, even palm branches are being used. So did you catch that, right? Like standing before the eternal throne, those redeemed of the Lord, clothed in Christ's righteousness from every nation, tribe, and language, are waving palm branches, shouting His praise in worship to the Lord. Shouting His praise. So you see, all that transpired during Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was merely a foreshadow. To what will occur after His second coming, when He makes all things new and ushers in His kingdom rule and reign of righteousness. So again, you could chew on that and get into that more in God's word. It's just wild, just how you know he kind of gives us a little glimpse of a little taste of what's to come. Though so much we still don't know yet, he's given us enough to know that we're to be ready, and that one day we will see Him as He is, and it'll be. Glorious day, beyond words. So, it's noteworthy too, another thing we have to draw out of this, in light of the Passion Week, is that in this passage, Christ is hailed as the Lamb. As the Lamb. And we'll talk a little bit more about that on Good Friday. So why? Why is Jesus referred to as a Lamb? Because, like the Passover Lamb, that was sacrificed yearly for the sins of the people, Jesus Christ was slain for our sin, once and for all. So in this regard, He's referenced as the Lamb slain, right? He was the ultimate sacrifice. And it was the greatest expression of divine love, divine grace, when He took the punishment so that we didn't have to. We didn't have to. So His death gives us life. The cross gives us life, eternal life. So again, the waving of the palm branches was a celebratory symbol of Christ's victory over sin and death. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So as you take a palm or you don't take a palm, whatever, these palms that we have really are a picture. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, you've received His salvation, you've placed your trust and your faith in Him alone, consider that even these palms are a symbol of the victory that you have, that I have in Christ. Over sin and death. It's just another picture. It's just another symbol. Right? Because if we don't do it now, God's word is telling us, well, one day, when we're before Him, we'll be waving palms anyway. So we can maybe once a year get used to practicing. You know what I mean? Don't worry. I'm far from, like, dogmatic on this stuff, but I'm just trying to help you, or at least all of us, see that, you know, it's acceptable and appropriate to kind of embrace some of these things, you know, because God's word is affirming it. And that's kind of my argument. So as, again, just to really put all this in perspective, that Christ, the cross is our symbol of victory. I mean, the tomb is a symbol of victory. I mean, come on, all over the place. Like, these images from God's word are for the purpose that we never forget. This will be moved back over here, but so we never forget. It's always in remembrance of Him, right? Always in remembrance of Him. And that's what Good Friday will be like. That's what Good Friday will be about. You know, and we remember, just like communion. You know, the Lord told us to do that, to remember Him. So it's a reminder that we no longer have to fear God's judgment. We no longer have to fear death because of Christ triumphant on the cross and over the grave. He is the victorious one. He is the victorious one. His victory is just transferred to us. It's not our victory, right? The victory is His. It's just transferred, or like it's just kind of imputed or given, like as a measure of His grace. We just receive it by faith. We humble ourselves before Him. We repent. We say that we didn't have it together, God, but You did, and Your way is the only true way. Jesus, save me, rescue me. Sometimes it's that simple. We don't need the complicated, okay? Acknowledge our sin, take it before Him. Jesus is the Savior. He forgives us. Bring it before Him. He gives you His victory. He gives you His victory for now and for the glory that's yet to come. So be encouraged with His promises. Be encouraged with His word. So have you claimed Christ's victory for your own? Have you personalized His victory for yourself? Have you acknowledged Him as the Lamb slain for your salvation? If so, you have so much to be grateful for. We no longer have to cry out, by the way, Hosanna. I mean, it's appropriate. We could say, yeah, Lord, save me, rescue me. Like in different times of temptation, struggle, sure. Cry out to Jesus to save you. Rescue you in that moment. He's our present Savior. There's a once and for all Savior, right? Our sins are as far as the east and from the west. So far as He removed our sins from us, right? So there's this once for all sacrifice of Jesus. But He's our Savior, like, all the time, right? Like, we always can call out to Him. But in the sense that they were calling out to Him, Lord, save us, we don't need to do that because He is our Savior. If you are in Christ, He is your Savior. This is part of now your identity in Him. You are His saved son, His saved daughter, His redeemed and bought back one before the Lord. This is who you are. Thank you, Lord. So recognizing Jesus as the only Savior, Lord, and eternal King, we can join in even now with the praises that are happening and will happen day and night in the throne room of heaven. That's what's... I know there's so much confusion and mystery about Revelation, right? But just take away the plain things, and there's a really plain message in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of praise happening in glory. There's a lot of worship going on in heaven. Revelation 5 says this, for those redeemed, or they were called the elders, and the declaration of angels. Just listen to these two verses real quick. They sang a new song, verse 9, Revelation 5, verse 9, excuse me. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break the seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then in verse 12, with a loud voice, the angels were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It's really hard to describe apart from God just giving a taste of it, but Christ alone. The point is, he's the only one who's worthy of our endless worship. Endless worship. And there is for sure a future glory and celebration that is to come. Yes, right? We look forward to it. We always look forward to it with our coming King. When we eagerly watch, we eagerly await His return one day, right? Or when that day doesn't come and yet God takes us out tomorrow, well, we'll be forever joined with Him. So we have this hope, right? We have, as the people of God, we have this hope. But in view of all that He's done, we can take part in declaring His praises now. And that's part of our purpose as the church, right? To make Him known, to make known His praise, to make known His praise. God wants us to practice that. Sometimes we shout it, sometimes we do it silently, but however we do it, just give Him the praise He deserves. Give Him the praise He deserves. Let's not be like those who were shouting praises to Jesus, looking to Jesus for only an earthly deliverance, but had no clue what they really needed saving from. Right? Let's not fool ourselves. We need to have a right picture, a right perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and not miss it. You know, so many missed it, but let it not be true of us. You know, we want to make sure we don't miss it. So as we enter this Passion Week, I encourage each of us to take some time this week in God's Word, specifically reading the events in the Gospels that kind of prepare our hearts to get into this, to get our minds there. Because let's face it, there's a lot of distractions around the Christian holidays, right? And I know we have this freedom in Christ. We're people under grace, and we don't have to get into all the legalism of this and that, whatever. Like, I get it. God's word is very clear on that. But at the same time, you know, God wants us to be a people who remember all that He's done for us. And in that, oftentimes, takes intentionality, because we easily forget. We easily get distracted. So that's the point. And hear my heart in this, whether the movie last minute or these books or whatever God is already prompting you to do this week in your own quiet time, just trust that God's trying to prepare his people, right? God's trying to prepare us to really put in full picture all these things so that we are all the more sold out for him, all the more sold out for him without fear, right? No longer giving in to the darkness, no longer giving in to those things that want to keep us back. So anyway, I'm looking forward to next Sunday. We will look more at remembering the Lord's death, his resurrection. Just a reminder, we have our Good Friday service. It's at 6:30 this Friday. So I encourage everyone to come out. And so praise the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. By the way, we have our prayer ministry after the service. Tim Mindek and Joni Mason will be up front. If you'd just like someone to come alongside you and pray, I mean, this is a really special ministry that the Lord is raising up for all of us when we have a need. Father, we thank you. God, I know that there's so much that we could fill our hearts and minds with, even this week. But Holy Spirit, would you just quiet our hearts? Would you just quiet our hearts, Lord? And even there's an excitement, maybe even in my voice, and I'm talking a little bit fast. I don't know, Lord, but I have an excitement, God, and I know my tendency to just go and try and go to the next thing. But Lord, we still want to be Mary's. We still want to sit at your feet and listen to your every word. We want to soak in your truth. We want to really grasp your great love for us. So Jesus, would you do that? Would it be inescapable for us this week in whatever form, whatever venue, maybe a song, maybe a movie? Most importantly, let it be your word, God. Let it be just quiet time with you, so that we can be a people who are really just fully abandoned to your will, Lord, in the time in which we have, in the time that you've given us to declare your praise, Lord. So we praise you, God, for all that you are and all that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, yeah.